definition.
But then, when he starts his definition of Shabda, the proper definition, he gives that which everyone studies to become learned, and that which anyone upon understanding it can become learned in all subjects. But when, but then, okay, what is to be learned? Different people will have different ideas of what is actual knowledge. So first of all, you have to accept the Vedas to know what is a learned person and what's not a learned person according to the standard of the Vedas. Because everybody has their own understanding of what's a learned person. Does that make sense, my question?
Well, okay, but there are other conditions to it. It imparts ultimate wisdom. So some other kind of text that just deals with a mundane topic only and doesn't ever tell you anything about ultimate wisdom, doesn't give you any chance to achieve ultimate wisdom, it doesn't fit this definition.
In other words, by knowing...
It may talk about some mundane things also, but it has to eventually get to the ultimate wisdom. Then it's real Shabda Praman.
So Shabda is something that can... that upon understanding it, you understand everything.
You can say that. You can say that, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So do you know how many windows are in the Empire State Building?
How many drops are there in the mirror? Or is this in the mirage?
Okay, anything else? Yes.
Shabda is self-evident in the sense one who has faith, he will be able to grasp the knowledge that is given in the Shabda Brahman. But if he has to explain to others to make them convinced, then it is no more self-evident for those people, because they are in ignorance, and this person knowing the knowledge, he is trying to illuminate them. Is it?
Well, see, there's two different things. There's authoritativeness and there's knowing that something's authoritative. Vedas are self-evidently authoritative, or on their own authority they're authoritative. Nobody else has to prove. There is no need for any other evidence to prove the Vedas are authoritative. They're obviously authoritative. Apart from whether anybody understands or accepts them. Even if nobody understands them, or even if everybody rejects them, they're still authoritative. And they establish their own authority. Everybody can be wrong and reject them or ignore them, but they're still authoritative. Then the question is, how does anybody recognize that authority? That's a second question. That's what you're talking about. And what's the question then on that level?
I'm taking the meaning of self-evident to be like...
No, but self-evident is one thing. What you were discussing was someone recognizing the self-evidence. Yeah. Self-evident means it's true whether anybody understands it or not. Then the question is, how does somebody understand it? That's a complicated question.
So only if a person gets the mercy of the Lord, then he will be able to understand, recognize the self-evident nature of the Vedas, and then have faith on that and accept the knowledge. And then he can try to prove others by, like as you said a few days back, this whole...
And his ability to convince others is also only by the mercy of the Lord.
As you said a few days back, this logic itself is pararta anubhava, is to share the one's experience to another person. That requires all these syllogisms and the logic.
All the what?
This five-stage process of...
No, that if you're going to use anuman, the syllogism of five steps is the method for presenting a logical argument. You don't use that for presenting Shabda Praman.
But if a person knowing the importance of Shabda Praman, if he wants to give this to others...
Yes, and
people,
if you're absolutely convinced and you understand the reasons, you understand, you know, the ins and outs of what the Vedas are talking about, and you can support it with some logic, and you speak it to a person who's not rejecting you, who's listening, who has faith in you, then your conviction and your knowledge and your insight will convince him. Not logically, but by conviction and potency. Logic may be used to support. You may give some logical arguments to support it, but that's secondary. I tell you, you're convinced that that so-and-so is a special person. He's some sort of guru. And he tells you Krishna is God. And you're a simple person. And you say, okay, he must know what he's talking about. Okay, Krishna is God. There's no logic involved there. There's trust. Trust in an authority.
This trust in authority, it's like kind of... It comes for some persons, for some people it doesn't come. So, is it based on their sukriti or something like that?
Yes, complicated people need to be convinced with logic because they're complicated. Complicated people have doubts, they have confusion and wrong ideas because they think too much. So you have to knock down all the misconceptions and everything else, the doubts and misconceptions, with logic. It makes things more difficult.
Even though the logic might be very perfect, though only those who are like some amount submissive and faithful, they accept the knowledge.
Yeah. So even a perfect logical presentation will not be accepted by a rascal, by someone who's faithless.
So that quality of submissiveness and faithfulness in their heart comes by their previous lifetimes, or how does it come in them?
Previous pious credits and mercy of the Lord. Krishna says, okay, let him understand. He did a good thing in the past. He's trying to be a good person. Okay, let him understand. And Krishna blesses him.
This is what is spoken about in some Upanishad, saying only those who are being chosen by Lord, they understand. Is this the point that is made?
Yes,
there?
Yes. But it's a common sense thing. It's not like Krishna is, you know, spinning a roulette wheel and picking people out at random. He has reasons for picking people. He finds decent people who have some, you know, have some decency and some honesty and some faith, and he gives his blessings to them. Okay. Okay, well, yes?
Maybe you already answered this, but back to the point of the Vedas, they give ultimate knowledge.
Yeah, or real Shabda Praman is supposed to do that.
Yeah, real Shabda is supposed to do that. So, one may again, how do you define what is ultimate knowledge? For some it's Brahma, for some it's Brahma, for some it's Brahman, for some it's
well,
Brahma,
if you say it's X and I give you something that's better, Y, then I've defeated you by coming up with a more ultimate. And whoever can come up with an ultimate that nobody can find anything better than that, then he wins.
And that's the Vedas.
Well, the Vedas do. Vedas present Krishna, ultimately. And you come up with something better than Krishna, you know, go ahead. The Vedas do present Krishna. Okay, so we go on to the next section. This is Sarvasambandhi. Na Cheshvara Vihitam Vaidyadika Shastram Amatam Pramana Bhavad Itara Vadyati Tichinna Paresham tad anugatatvad eva shastratva vyavaharaha. Nor should we not also accept as authoritative such scriptures as those of medical science, Ayurveda. For they too were written under the direction of the Supreme Lord. Ayurveda has some special authority. It is Vedic. One may argue that they are unsanctioned like other works because there is no evidence to prove their authority. But we say, no, We can accept these additional texts as scripture because they faithfully follow the Vedas. Because they faithfully follow the Vedas. Nacha Buddhasya Pishvaratve. Buddha has two D's? Buddha, double, yeah. Nacha Buddhasya Pishvaratve Sati. Tadvakyam chapramanam syad iti vachyam. Yena shastrena tasyeshvaratvam manyamahe. Tenaiva tasya daitya mohana shastra kari twain okta twat. Nor should it be said that since Buddha is also the Supreme Lord, his words have authority. Because the same scripture from which we accept that he is the Supreme Lord also says he composed scriptures to bewilder the demons. Okay, we're going to next enter into a difficult section. So before we do, any comments? Yes. And then put on your seatbelts after that. Okay.
I'm just wondering what the Purva Paksha might have been for. Why does Jiva Goswami suddenly say this part that nor should we not also accept as authoritative such scriptures as those of medical saints, for they too were written under the direction of the Supreme Lord?
Okay, that's not the Purva Paksha. That's Jiva Goswami speaking.
Yeah, I'm wondering what the Purva Paksha he's thinking of is.
No, the Purva Paksha would say, okay, you're Vedas, but all this other so-called Vedas, like Ayurveda, they're written by somebody, or they don't have the same authority. Smritis and so on, Puranas, they're not authoritative because they're not original Vedas. And we say that, no, they are, because they faithfully follow the Vedas. So the Purva Paksha is that they're not authoritative. Yes. Which one? About Buddha? Well, someone's going to argue, Buddha's God, so what he says, what his teachings must be authoritative. They must be Shabda Praman. We say no, because the same scripture, like Bhagavatam, that says he's God, also says he preached nonsense. So he's God, but what he preached should not be accepted. It's the same scripture that tells us he's God, tells us don't believe what he said. Yes.
Hare Krishna.
Okay.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Do you remember? Got something? Or are you just fixing the microphone?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, maybe a special silencer for stupid questions. I ask you about Lord Buddha. How is it possible for Buddha, be he Vishnu or Shakti Veshavatara, to speak something which directly opposes Krishna's own purpose of creation and devotional service to him? And it's going to be very difficult for anyone who is spiritually enlightened,
yes,
to speak something which is so drastically contradictory and so demoniac in essence.
Yes.
And we were discussing with devotees, like sometimes in other sampradayas they explained, for instance, Shankaracharya didn't speak directly the Mayavada, there was some demon, Maniman, who spoke that Mayavada philosophy.
But we don't say that.
Shankaracharya
didn't. We don't say that. Mm-hmm. We say it was Lord Shiva. Mm-hmm.
So he himself spoke personally.
Under the direct order of Krishna to do it. Lord Buddha, his first motive was to save the animals. And he was ready to reject the Vedas, which are his authority, reject them, and the Vedic sacrifice, and the Brahmanas. Kick them all out to protect the animals from abuse. He had his reason, his motive.
So somehow the order of the Lord overrules his devotee's own natural reluctance to speak things which are directly opposite to his devotional service. Just like for Yudhishthira, when he was reluctant to speak untruth.
Lord Shiva's not.
So he was not reluctant.
He rules the mode of darkness. Uh-huh. All the untruths are coming from him. All the untruths. That's his service to Krishna. He's already used to it.
And the false ego is also coming from...
Yeah. So nothing new for him.
Okay, so he could combine these two.
Yeah.
As apparently contradictory.
If he could never be involved in anybody telling a lie, he wouldn't be able to do his job. Uh-huh. Yes.
I got a doubt about this. How Ishvara Vihitam is translated here as written under the direction of the Supreme Lord.
Vihitam. Well, Vihitam means the Ishvara gave the injunction, the order.
Yeah.
Do it. Which is what's Ishvara Vihitam?
Like the Vaidikari. Shastram.
Written under the direction of the Supreme Lord.
Because like the Vedas are eternal and they said to not have an author and not to be.
Okay, but is the Ayurveda eternal? Well, or the secondary Vedas?
Well, that's,
are they Shruti?
That's
are they
the
Shruti?
Question. Like, is Smriti even and Puranas there?
Smriti. Yes?
Is like, do we consider the Puranas and the Smriti eternal like the Vedas, or are they.
They're, well, it's officially they're not. Uh-huh. That's why their authority is secondary. Because they actually have authors.
Okay.
So it looks like... Also, we're not saying the original Ayurveda. We're saying Vedic Shastra, medical textbooks.
Right.
Like, we don't have the original Ayurveda. Jiva Goswami never saw it, probably never saw it either, the original Ayurveda.
Right.
So we're talking like books like the Charaka Samhita, which was written by somebody, maybe 500 BC. That is not Shruti, that's somebody's book.
Right.
Now, okay. He may have had access indirectly to the original Ayurveda, and is based on Ayurveda, but it's not the original Ayurveda anyway.
Okay.
That's why we're just talking Vaidyak Adi Shastram, textbooks like the medical textbooks.
Okay. Well, what about like the Bhagavatam? Do we say that it's
well,
a Purana,
see,
Sanatana?
As a Purana, it's only Smriti.
Uh huh.
It's written by a sage in his own words. And the words may be different in another age. Doesn't mean it's fallible, because if it's very completely faithful to the Vedas, it's authoritative. But it's not unauthorless, and it's not eternal. It can be rewritten in different words. As a Purana. But Jiva Goswami, later in the Tattva Sandarbha, is going to argue that the Bhagavatam is not just another Purana. That it actually fits the definition of Shruti. Because it is eternal and unchanged. And Lord Brahma didn't speak it at the beginning of creation. Vyasadeva didn't write it. It's eternal.
So it's not eternal and it is eternal?
Well, okay, it's like this. It's officially Smriti, but secretly it's actually Shruti.
Okay. Okay, so some things like the Bhagavatam, you would consider all the versions of it are eternal.
Yes, like an avatar. You know, he's walking around, people think he's an ordinary person, but he's not, he's God.
Okay.
So
yeah.
The Bhagavatam's walking around looking like a Purana, but it's actually a Shruti. Yeah. Okay. We'll be reading this when we get to it. Yes.
The first statement of this section of Sanava Samvada says that he rejects the definition of Shabda as language free from faults like delusion for a certain reason. And then next paragraph says that another reason this definition is inadequate is that it would make verbal testimony, which of necessity is acquired through the senses, subordinate to another means of knowing.
Well, especially subordinate, the other means will be needed to show that it's authentic. Mm. Maybe I didn't clarify that.
Yes, like a little bit more.
Can you, oh boy, let me make a note here. I should say something about that. Hold on a second. Insert a comment. Requires other evidence to be proven authoritative. Okay. Make it red. Okay, any other questions about this?
In the case of some other literature which was written after Vedas, for example, we have Acharya's commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam or writings of Narottama Das Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur. So can we, according to this definition, also consider it a Vedic Shabda?
To consider it Vedic Shabda?
Yeah, because it's in pursuit of Vedic conclusions.
Well, it's Vedic, but it's actually Smriti, not Shruti. Vedic, it's faithful to the Vedas, and it can be accepted as authoritative, and it will teach you the same things, but it's secondary, because somebody wrote it. Like, we need to have the authority of Narottam Das Thakur verified by somebody. Or you bought a copy of so-called book by Narottam Das, but he didn't write that book. It's spurious. There are such books in Bengal available. The Sahajas have several books written by Narottam Das Thakur that he never wrote. Sahaja books. So you have to have the authority verified by an authority you do trust. But Vedas, you don't have to have anybody verify.
Case of Vedic mantras.
It's working. It's all the close.
Okay, it stops working. So Vedic mantras were revealed through the sages, and like we had this discussion that we have to verify either it's a correct revelation by some other sages, some authorities. So in some way, we can also tell that original Vedas, although they don't have any need to be proved, but still we prove it.
We may have a problem. The Vedas are self-evident authority. We may have a question, which words are the Vedas? I can write my own nonsense book and call it Vedas. Yeah, they do that. Different Jains and other people, they write their own Vedas. To determine which words are the Vedas, you may have to have that verified. Yeah. But Vyasadeva's done that. Vyasadeva's done that. He's edited the Vedas, and we follow the Vyasadeva edition of the Vedas, not the Jain or the Muslim edition of the Vedas.
So in some sense, it seems that Vyasadeva's authority is superior to authority of Vedas because he...
No, it's just in the matter of knowing where are the Vedas, which words are the Vedas. But the Vedas themselves are authoritative, even if we can't find them. You know, there's 5,000 different books that are claiming to be the Rig Veda, and they're all different. They're not, but in case, suppose in the future Kali Yuga, there's 4,999 spurious Rig Vedas written by, all sorts of crazy people. We may be in a situation where we can't find which is the real Veda. But still, the real Veda is authoritative, whether we can find it or not. It's a question of how do we know which is the Veda? That's a separate question to the question of the authority of the Veda.
So in this
Prabhupada's absolutely authoritative, but what did Prabhupada actually say? So-and-so says he said that, and so-and-so says he says that. You got to discover the real Prabhupada. So that needs to be verified, but Prabhupada himself as an authority is self-evident. Once you find him.
So in this case, Visadeva, he's just pointing out what is Veda, what is not Veda, and he doesn't.
Well, do we? I'm sorry. Yeah, but we really don't run into that problem too much. Some people may be so critical that they really question, is this the Vedas? We don't question it. The Vedas have been preserved over millennia with no real change. They've done a very good job of preserving the Vedas, syllable by syllable. So we don't we don't have any doubt about which text is actually the Vedas. Somebody else may be so skeptical that he is in doubt, but we're not in doubt. We have pretty clear evidence what the Vedas, which words are the Vedas. It's not a practical problem for us.
So maybe at least this part of Vedas which we have, and we can see that it is a work, and by following at least what we have now, right now, by following this, it's like a self-proof of authority of Vedas, that they work, they give knowledge, they elevate people. And there is no need to...
Well, there may be a proof for us to convince us, but actually the authority of the Vedas don't need to be proved. You may need to be convinced, and therefore we have to give you a proof, you know, by various means. Also for us, that's not the means. That's not how we do it. We're not... Did Prabhupada say, well, here's, you know, the thousands of pages that we do have of the Vedas, you know, a whole big bookshelf from a library. And did he go with us through all those books and show that they're authoritative? Prabhupada never even presented one page of the Vedas to us, except for parts of some individual verses from the Upanishads. He never taught us the Vedas. How is it that we accept the Vedas as authoritative and are convinced that the Vedas are there and that these books are the Vedas? How do we know that? On the authority of Guru Shastra and Sadhu, and our Shastra is primarily Bhagavatam. We know what the Vedas are on the authority of the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam tells us. Rig Veda was taught to Paila, and he had these disciples, and they presented these recensions, stated in the Bhagavatam. So what proves to us what the Vedas are, it's the Bhagavatam primarily that's telling us. Most of us have done no research into the Vedas themselves. We never put our nose in them. We never looked at them. Most of us.
So basically, all those arguments they needed only for us in order to come to the conclusion that we have to accept Vedas, and that's all. And since we accepted Vedas, we have to follow them.
Yeah. Okay. If you want to see for yourself, go upstairs. We got them on the shelf. You can look at all the Vedas. You can spend 3 weeks. You can spend 3 years reading them all. They're all there. We have them. It's not some, you know, secret, you know, knowledge kept by some secret society. The real Vedas are hidden somewhere with the Holy Grail, and nobody ever saw them. They're right there, upstairs. Yes.
Some of the Upanishads are like from the Atharva Veda mainly are kind of lost and recovered by some of the Vaishnava Acharyas. Like we see Brahma Samhita himself, or Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu revealed it, and Baladeva Vidya Prashan quotes from Upanishad called Purusha Bodhini Upanishad, which is mostly not found in other places, and even Chaitanya Upanishad was revealed by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So like that, there are certain parts of Atharva Veda especially which are revealed, and even within our society, it's difficult to convince our own devotees that this is as authentic as other like Samaveda or Rigveda or something. So how do we convince our own devotees first of all to...
We should accept Bhaktivinoda Thakur as having the authority of a Vedic Rishi. He gives us the book. He received it in his meditation. We have no business calling it a forgery or anything else. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has the, for us, has the authority. He says it's the book, we'll accept it. No matter how he got it. Yes. Yes. Okay. He says he found it in the village. Yes.
What in the Vedic literatures are eternal?
The Shrutis. And the Smritis are not. The Smriti, Shruti basically includes the Samhitas of the four Vedas and the other portions called the Brahmanas, Aranyakas, and the Aranyakas include the Upanishads. And that's basically the Shruti. Each Veda has four parts. Samhita, Brahmana, Aranyaka, and Upanishad. Those are the Shrutis. Each branch of the Vedas. Vedas may have several branches, each Veda. In each Veda branch, all four parts are there. May not be available in Kali Yuga, but they do exist somewhere. That's Shruti. Other books are Smriti. The Brahmanas explain how the mantras are used to perform rituals and ritualistic understanding of the mantras and of the sacrifice. The Aranyakas present a more esoteric, philosophical understanding of the sacrifice and the mantras. And the Upanishads raise that philosophy to the level of the understanding of the Absolute Truth. Okay, Madan Mohan Prabhu.
I just want to ask Prabhupada, if looks like we sometimes may just start confusing Vedic knowledge with some information, even though a very authoritative one, because looks like the special feature of the Vedic knowledge is that it's not just an information, it's there originally in the heart of living entity even. I think in the 11th canto of Bhagavan there is a statement that Krishna says that I am eternally present as a primeval, a primal sound vibration in the hearts of all living entities.
Yes.
In other words, that's what makes it even self-evident for us when we get the mercy of Krishna and the Vedic sound, just like this example given, like the fire, source of fire is brought to the stalk of wood and it just sets on fire because the fire is present in the wood.
Yes.
So the same as Vedic knowledge, and therefore it doesn't have to be proven because...
Well, that's for Shruti.
For Shruti.
We also have the Vedic Smritis. And we accept them on the reputation of the authors, that these are faithful followers of the Vedas. And if they write a book in their own words, we can accept it as authoritative on the level of Smriti. So the Ayurveda is Vedic in a secondary sense. It's faithful to the Vedas. Reiki is not.
Yeah.
You know, it's a concoction. It may work, but it's not Vedic.
So just like the same as the sun and our eyesight, the sun is supposed to be self-evident, but it's our inbuilt ability to see the light which makes it also self-evident for us, even though when we are blind, the sun doesn't cease to exist. But it becomes self-evident because we have the power of seeing at the same time as the sun exists.
Okay.
So the same as the Vedas, because we have that innate remembrance of Krishna's spiritual world and our spiritual identity. That's why when we get in touch with the soul, it
yes.
becomes self-evident.
Yes.
So in other words, we shouldn't be concerned overly with kind of intellectual proofs of Vedic knowledge, because there may be none, or maybe just trying to drag it down to the intellectual level. In other words, we shouldn't be overly concerned with trying to subject Vedas to some intellectual proofs of their authenticity.
It's like an insult to the Vedas to do that, to try to prove by mundane means. It won't do justice to the Vedas, and it won't really convince people, really convince them. Because you can present a similar argument why some other book is authoritative for the same reason. Because it works, because it's practically useful, but there's other books that are practically useful. And then you drag the Vedas down to the level of these other books. Much cheaper.
So wondering about the Vedangas, are they eternal, like are they fragments of the Vedas that are extracted? Or
well,
are
they have authors. There's a fuzzy area. The Vedangas and then the original sutras. Each Veda has a Griha Sutra, Shrota Sutra, Griha Sutra, and Dharma Sutra. They're written by sages. I think they're considered smritis. I know the Dharma Shastras are definitely smritis, Dharma Sutras. The Vedangas, I think, are also smritis. At least they have authors. And that means they could be replaced by a different version in a subsequent age. Not sure, but I think that's the case, that the Vedangas are not Shruti. You can check with somebody else.
About Artha Shastra, we always hear about Artha Shastra, but is it Mimamsa or is
no.
it something else?
The only Artha Shastra that we have is written by Chanakya. He wrote a book called Artha Shastra, which fits the category. It's not that there can't be any other Arthashastra, but it's the only one we have.
What does Arthashastra aim at?
It deals with many of the same things that the Dharma Shastras do. But the Dharma Shastras are written for the Brahmanas. And deal with the Brahmanas' interest is how to maintain Dharma, how to keep Dharma going. The Kshatriyas have a more narrow interest. Within that range, these things are covered also in the Dharma Shastras, but the Kshatriyas focus on part of it, mainly how to get power and maintain it, within the scope of Dharma. So the Artha Shastras are like a focusing in a narrow part of the Dharma Shastras, written for the Kshatriyas, the part that they're interested in. Okay. Yes.
A little bit difficult question. What is the quality of the difference between Vedic mantras, which also received through meditation by sages, and Vedic smriti, which were also written by some sages? So, because...
And what's the second thing?
Some smriti, which is in pursuit of smriti shastras, which are also in pursuit with original Vedas, but they were written by some authors. Because in the case of Vedic mantras, we also mention this rishi through whom this mantra was revealed.
Well, okay, this secondary literature, written by somebody under Vedic inspiration, is smriti. That's what smriti is. Whether it's mantras or just an essay or some poetry, whatever form it's in, it's smriti. It's someone's realization based on the Vedas.
But how we can distinguish it in from original Vedas, which we also revealed at some point of time?
Well, we have a list of what are the original Vedas. Everything else is smriti. We have we're told this is the Shruti. These books are the Shruti. And if there's any other books left over, they're smriti, if they're Vedic.
So it's the only difference, or we have, for example, we have a difference in language. We have Vedic language and we have Puranic language.
Yeah, but
it may be external.
you can't always judge by that.
Yeah.
Because the language varies so much from one book to another. Mm-hmm. So just the form of the language isn't necessarily proof of the authority. The authority, we know what the which are the Vedas because we're told by the Acharyas in this parampara, these are the Vedas. These books are the Shruti.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yes. I mean, just that the book has a name on it of an author, some of the Shrutis also have names. So it's not just a presence or absence of a name of an author, because that's the name of the sage, actually, not the author. So it's not by that we can judge whether it has somebody's name on it. But just as an official list of which are the Shrutis, and the other books are Smritis, the other Vedic books.
Yes. You listed the Samhita as one branch of the Vedas.
Sorry. Brahma Samhita?
No, that's a different kind of Samhita.
Okay.
We're talking about the Samhitas, which are the collections of the mantras that make up each of the original four Vedas. Brahma Samhita is spoken by Brahma. The Pancharatras, those books are also called Samhitas, but it's a different kind of Samhita. They're written by different sages. Okay, we'll stop here. And tomorrow we're getting into the deep part. Be ready for an excursion into philosophy. Yes. I'm sorry. I'm not going to be here tomorrow. I'm going to Delhi, sorry. So Sunday. Sunday we'll continue. Thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Jiva Goswami. Ki jai.